Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy word. Let our hearts burn within us as you open the word to us in Jesus' name. We're going through the book of Colossians. It wasn't too long ago that a couple people knocked on my door and they introduced themselves, gave me a flyer, and you know how they do sometimes, and they had purses with them and containers. And I asked them, why do you trust your eternal souls to a man-made organization that was made by one man in the late 1800s? Now, I know they don't believe they have an eternal soul, and I also know that they don't believe it's started by some man. So as they turned to leave, I asked them, well, why aren't you allowed to discuss these things? If you really cared about me, you wouldn't disappear like that. And I chased them down the sidewalk trying to get them to talk from my house. And silence. See, human nature, there's something about human nature that we have to trust in organizations, we trust in ideas, we trust in philosophies. We're just built that way, to put our trust in things. And we are to put our trust as believers into what we have as a living sacrifice, and that is Christ. That's a little section we're going to look at here in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, starting in verse 16. We put our trust in him. Our trust in Jesus Christ is living, isn't it? It's alive. And what we don't want to do is let anyone take it from us. That is what Paul is writing about and warning his people, really, in this whole letter to the people in the church of Colossae. So let's look at the Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person who goes into a great detail about what he has seen and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Wow, what a little say. It kind of sounds like he's anti-religious, doesn't it? I think it might be the case. Shadow versus substance. In verse 16, we have a fantastic word that the gospel is the only element, the only power in the universe that has that word, therefore. Because God's done all this for us, therefore, here's what you can do now. Why is it therefore there? Just go back one verse to verse 15. Because Jesus triumphed on the cross. Public display for all to know, it is finished. In fact, Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Don't be in bondage anymore to these rules and regulations. It's very natural for human beings to want festivals and special days. And what it does is it creates a false sense of entitlement, so to speak, indebtedness. And the more we get involved, the more we feel, well, if I just didn't do it right this day, then I got to twist the day around and make it even harder and harder, and it becomes legalistic and it spreads, and pretty soon it becomes a cult knocking on your door. We don't want that. In the Old Testament, there were many festivals, many religious gatherings, and they had tremendous importance. Now, we study all the time, particularly on Wednesday night, the types and shadows in the Old Testament, how they point to Christ. And there's so many ways we memorialize and we celebrate things. Even today, these things are important, but what we don't want to do is make it a substitute for a price that pays for our salvation. That price has been paid in Christ. We can still have the special days. We can still have the special monuments. Nothing wrong with them. But our right standing with God is in Christ alone and in him alone. So Paul recognizes this, the deeper meaning of these festivals, and he brings it out a little bit. And what they do is they point to Christ. They're all showing who he is. Once Christ came, they point in a whole different way. They point, and we're standing here, and we wave goodbye to them. We already have the fulfillment that they stood for in Christ. Verse 17, Colossians 2. All these things are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. That's a huge however. However. See, it has eternity written all over it. When Jesus arrived, he became the substance that the shadow was pointing to. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That God has so much power that he can put in history for thousands of years, all kinds of things that portrayed Christ. Then he comes and fulfills them all. Oh, that's what that meant. Oh, that's what that meant. Now we have what it really meant in front of us, Jesus Christ. These are so important. Now, Moses was pretty important, wasn't he? They were going to die in the wilderness. Where's the water? I mean, it's hot now. Can you imagine being in that desert with not a river or nothing? We're going to die. God said, you know, there's a rock, Moses. If you take and you strike that rock, water will flow out. He did that, and water flowed out, didn't it? A little later, he said, well, we need water again. Well, this time, speak to the rock. And Moses, you know, he got angry with the people. You can read in the book of Numbers chapter 20. He got angry with the people. And in his anger, he struck the rock the second time. And he wasn't supposed to. You're supposed to speak to the rock. God got angry with Moses because Moses is a very important type of Christ. And so is that rock. You don't mess with these types and figures. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Moses, you can't go to the promised land? That is right. So important with these shadows. That rock is Christ. You don't mess with those types and shadows. The shadow became substance. Jesus said, it is finished. To strike the rock breaks the prophetic picture of who Christ was. Now you speak to the rock. He's been only struck once on the cross. Another time, another example where the people were supposed to celebrate the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And you can read in Numbers 15, a guy was found, he was out there, I don't know, chopping wood or doing something, and God took his life. So he wanted to point out to the people how important the Sabbath was. He stressed that meaning. And the land was supposed to have a Sabbath. After 6 years, on the seventh year, they weren't to harvest or do anything. The land was supposed to have a Sabbath rest over the whole land. Well, for 400 years, they never did it. I mean, it's impossible for human beings to keep these laws. And that's one of the other prophetic prefigurations. We can't keep them all. There's so many of them. So what God did in judgment is he says, okay, I'm going to empty the land for 70 years. The land was empty for 70 years. That's like 400 and some odd years. The land is going to get its Sabbath rest. And there's a beautiful little portrait of this in the very end of the history of Israel in 2 Chronicles 36, around verse 21, where God says, now the land's going to get its rest that it deserved. It's a beautiful picture. That God, these portraits of the shadows of Christ. Who is our Sabbath rest? It's Jesus Christ. He's arrived. We own and we have that Sabbath rest right now. These holiness codes, these ceremonial laws were so important. If they're so important and they point ahead, how important is it when the substance arrives? If the shadows are so important that God would judge Moses and judge Israel and empty the land for 70 years and on it goes, how important if you reject the substance that it pointed to, Jesus? Oh, he's so important. Now the world's divided in either those who belong to him and those who don't. How important is Christ? God knew in his heart, God knew people can't keep the law. No one can keep the law. You can read in the book of Isaiah how he begins, Isaiah written around 600, between 600 and 700 BC. Isaiah 1 verse 13 says this. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Stop bringing your meaningless offerings. You know, he's tired of this mindless religion, you know, because your hearts are far from me. He's after the heart, the deepest part of us. Stop bringing your meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. What's supposed to be sweet-smelling incense representing our prayers? God says, I'm tired of it. Your new moon, your Sabbath, all these Sabbath convocations, I cannot bear your assemblies. You know, when you get together, I don't even want you getting together anymore. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them. See, he's after their heart, and that's really the whole point. Now, the soft, repentant heart is the ultimate gift that God gives through the gospel. He will allow us to have that kind of heart that he wants. Now, we all know from the history of Israel that 10 tribes to the north were taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC. The land was empty. The 10 tribes are gone. Now there's only two little tribes down below, Benjamin and Judah, the little nation of Judah. And a good king came. No good kings came from the north, but this good king, Hezekiah, was experiencing revival in his heart. And he was saddened because the time for a Passover celebration came and they couldn't keep it because there were no priests that were ready and the people were unclean and we can't do it. And he began to mourn. As he mourned, more people mourned. Revival, in a sense, spread across the area. It was about a month past the date when they're supposed to do it. They said, we're going to keep the Passover even though it's a month late, which they probably shouldn't do according to the law. But they were so, in fact, he was so humble that he invited the people from the north who were formerly enemies, come down, we're going to celebrate the Passover of the Lord. And they were humble. And we can read in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 20, the Lord was so taken by the humility that he healed the people. God accepted that. Now, it seems like it goes completely against these types and figures, but what really it goes for is how much God wanted a sincere heart, that he would even take them if they're doing it on the wrong date. Finally, we've got them where we want them. We have this King Hezekiah who's leading people. Now, we know where this soft heart will come from then, ultimately. It will come from the new covenant. If you wonder where the new covenant is, promised all through the Bible, but one great section is in the book of Jeremiah, 31:31. It's easy to remember, 31:31. You go there and read four verses, it's all spelled out. I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in their hearts so they'll want to obey me, essentially what God is saying. He will cause us to be humble. I don't believe any of us would be sitting here this morning if we didn't already have that humble heart that God wants us to have. Now, look at Colossians 2:17. I hope all this sheds a little light on this. The shadow of the things that were to come, all these festivals and all, they're just a shadow, but the reality is found in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Fulfilled. We are living miracles on the face of this earth, walking around. Fulfillment. Now, the world loves religion. You really can't help the world because, you know, we got to be retied. That's religatured religion. We got to be retied to God somehow. So we got to make up something on our own. And what God did is he demolished religion on the cross. I'm doing away with this religion. I'm going to tie you to Christ. And when Jesus rose again and God's been religaturing or retying people to him forever, ever since Acts chapter 2, that is his goal. He will do the tying. We don't do it. So anyone who receives Jesus Christ as his or her Savior is tied to him forever. Isn't that good news? So the shadow is gone. We have the substance. Then there's pride and humility. Verse 18 speaks about the false humility in Colossians 2. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility. It's not the real humility. And you can probably find out what real humility is in time. You will find out. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. False because it's based on that person being pleased in their flesh. They get puffed up. They get bigger and bigger. And their pride becomes so puffed up that all it takes is somebody to come along with a finger poke. And all of a sudden they explode. Well, I thought you were humble. Now, a person who is really a believer will have true humility. The finger poke will not bother them as much as somebody who has the false humility. We are destined for those finger pokes, and we are destined to learn how to handle them in love and forgiveness and redemption in our lives. Then there's the worship of angels. How many people down through history have had visions of angels? Angel told me this, angel told me that. If you look at the Mormonism, how it got started, I think it has something to do with an angel talking to Joseph Smith. And if you look at Islam, I think it had something to do with an angel talking to Muhammad, and on it goes. And because, see, God seems so far off, so far away from us. We need help. So if an angel comes, that's got to be great. And maybe we'll be famous. Maybe we'll write some books. We'll have a movie about us. And then all of a sudden God goes, what do you mean I'm far off? What do you mean you need an angel? I sent my son to die for you and pay the price for you so I can draw you near me. What do you mean I'm far off? I've done everything to draw you near. God is our salvation through Jesus Christ. So Paul is warning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this letter to the church in Colossae, don't fall for this mischief of these people, these perps of the lie. They will lead you astray. Anyone who belongs to God is already tied to Him. You don't need these special people and these special things. We are ligatured in one body in Christ. The church is one in Christ. So verse 19 in Colossians 2 then is essentially saying, stay connected with the head. That's Jesus Christ. Stay connected with Him, from whom the whole body, the church, supported and held together by its ligaments, there's that word ligature, ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We have been tied together. The church is a beautiful, holy, supernatural body that only God can bring and bring life to. Stay connected. You will grow with it because you are the church. It's not this building. It's not some organization. The church are people who belong to God. Actually, the church in the Greek is ekklesia, ekkaleo, those who are called out of the world. That's what they use for the word church. We're called out of the world and we belong to God. Now, I read news articles, I get emails from different organizations how the churches are failing today. Ever hear of those? Church is not doing well. Something's wrong with the church. The youth are leaving the church. On and on it goes. You know what? Jesus has not left the church. He has not left the church. It's His church. It's holy. I mean, I'm talking about people, but in these articles, I don't think I've ever heard the word disobedience. I don't think I've ever heard the word sin. People are leaving because they don't want to submit to the Lord. I never hear the word discipleship. I'm going to read one of these articles again and see if they actually mention why they say this is happening. But true believers will never leave the church because you are the church. Believers are the church. And God will never, ever let us go. We belong to Him. Things are happening in the church. The church is alive. It's vibrant, full of life. We have the living sacrifice of Christ. Believers who possess the real life humility will belong to the hood, servanthood. We will serve God. And when the finger poke comes, it's not going to bother us because we're not serving that person. We're serving the Lord. And we might even say, thank you for poking me. It helps me get on my knees more and submitting to the Lord. And we can handle the pressure and the trouble that comes, and we will not leave the church. Willing to serve. Real humility is what Paul is talking about. That's the difference between pride and humility. And then we have the old life versus the new life. We've got both of them in us right now, don't we? There's a little battle going on. I love referring to Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. It divides it into two. It divides the battle like this. We've got the works of the flesh, the ergonomic. That's where they get the word ergo from. This is how the flesh works. It's ergonomically suited for this, and it lists all these things. The rotten stuff, you know, the sin, and on and on. But then it goes, the fruit of the Spirit, however. So it takes time, doesn't it, for fruit? Though ergonomic of the flesh doesn't take any time or training. We just do it. But the fruit is going to take some time. It's going to take some bending of the knees. It's going to take some humility. The finger pokes will come. The problems will happen. And we'll realize, I've got to learn how to submit to God in this. And all of a sudden, the fruit of the Spirit starts to come. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Where did I get all these? I didn't do it. It's the fruit of the Spirit as we follow the Lord. So our old life is past. Throw that behind you, even though we still have it. It's a battle. Throw it behind you and reach out for that new life. So verse 20 then, since you died with Christ. I did. Yes, you did. It's as if you died, even though we're still here. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. There's a lot of do nots here. The believers do not belong to the do nots anymore. Now, we're not talking about antinomianism against the law. We're not talking about, live any way you want. This is about salvation. There's still laws, there's still holiness that we're to live, and there's still moral laws that are relevant. We're talking about the foundation of salvation. Those rules are not going to save you. What saves you is Christ, and it's finished and done. salvation is not through a list of do's and don'ts. It's through Christ. When he said it is finished, that means there's no more work to do. That's why he's called in the book of Hebrews, he's actually called our Sabbath rest. He's it. So Paul's question is really a living question. Since you died with Christ, so if you died with Christ, you're alive. It's kind of a little juxtaposition of words, isn't it? Since you died with Christ, you're alive. So then you don't have to submit to those rules. Now, if you look up the rules in your concordance, you'll find out that word actually is dogma. I don't know why they use these words, but that's the Greek word anyway. That's where we get the word dogma, precepts, truths. Don't give into the world's dogma. Now, I know skeptics of Christianity, if you ever read a skeptic book, an atheist book, you should always read at least one because you find out how they think and you learn a lot. But anyway, they don't like the idea that we have dogmas. We do have dogmas, certain things that are true, that we believe in. So they go, how dare you have dogmas? But then they have their own dogmas. And if you don't believe in their dogma, then they'll name call and do whatever they're going to do. And our dogmas are correct because 10 million people have looked at it on the internet or whatever you call that, you know, or our dogma's gone viral, so it's good. Just because something has gone viral doesn't make it good. I think influenza has gone viral, and it is not good. We have to judge by something else, some other standard. So here's the number one thing of the world's dogma. This is probably it. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just saying this. I think this is the number one dogma of the world. Ready? Self-righteousness. I'm right. Don't most arguments, aren't they based on that? I'm right, you're wrong, however it spreads out. Then we're looking at God. God, I don't need you because I'm right, I'm righteous. Then Jesus saying something else. I came to the earth to die for your sins because you're not right. Anyone not in Christ is not right yet. You have to be in him to be made right. Self-righteousness. So now the world says, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, if you do that, follow the stream, then you'll be saved, whatever saved means. Then you'll be right before God. And God says, no, it's all through my son. It's all through him. The world will say, don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. We can earn our salvation. Isn't it interesting that we can't earn it, but we can be born into it? We are born again. You can be the best guru or the best person in the world, and it's nothing you earn. You must be born into it. Jesus died to pay the price. So our old life is gone. We died with Christ. We received that death like baptism. We're buried under the water. We died with him. Then we're raised out of the water. Now we live for him. So our old life will perish, but our new life is forever. Our new life is forever, and it starts the split second. You probably can't even measure this if you're a scientist. There's no split second small enough for that moment you're born again. It's in God's hand. You now belong to him. I didn't know the time passed like that. It did. You now no longer belong to the world. You belong to God. Now you got to start learning stuff. Oops, ouch. That's where the old finger poke thing comes in. You got to start learning how to handle that stuff, and God will help you. The old life has a destiny. This world loves people that can predict the future. I mean, they make a lot of money. You know, you can see them on, I don't know if they're around, are they still around? I don't see them much anymore, but you know, they'll get talk shows, they'll get books, large followings. Here's the most accurate prediction of the future in the entire universe. All natural life is destined to perish. Isn't that true? All natural life. One day there's going to be a whole new world. There'll be no more natural life. It's all going to perish. So all people who base their lives on the commands based on this natural world are going to perish. They don't belong to Christ. So verse 22 says, all these are destined. All these laws, all these rituals that are going to save us so we can hold on to our self-righteousness and not let it go and let Christ's righteousness come in. All these are destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and human teachings. So our old life has already perished, Paul is saying here. You died with Christ, and our destiny is not natural anymore. The believer's destiny, we don't belong to this world anymore. Read John chapter 15. Jesus goes into it pretty elaborately, how we no longer belong to this world. That's why it hates you, because you don't belong to it anymore. They hated me because I don't belong to it. That's why they're hating you. On and on it goes with it. But what happens? We are united with him in his death. But the good news is, and the other half of the story is, we are united with him in his life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone, doesn't matter how old they are or what they think about themselves or how rotten their life is going, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Jesus explained it this way in John chapter 5. I tell you the truth. Literally, if you look at it, says, amen, amen. When Jesus says amen twice, it's true. Amen, amen. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned because he's not depending on his own righteousness anymore. But he's depending on the righteousness of Christ who died to pay the just price for our sins, which makes the most sense of anything in the world. Justice and love meet at the cross. He will not be condemned, but he's crossed over from death to life. Wow. So Paul is warning believers in this church of Colossae, don't fall for these false teachings that are leading you to perish. So our old life also is false, but our new life is the truth. So ending in verse 23 in Colossians 2, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Well, they make it on TV and they're out there in the public and they'll be in parades because it looks right. But is it really the truth? These regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self, there's that word, self-imposed worship. Gee, who are they really worshiping? Self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul is warning people about asceticism. Asceticism means I'm going to suffer in my body in such a way that it's going to pay a price somehow. I'm going to earn my way. And that's what ascetics do. And there are certain people who are athletes in asceticism. They are so good and so beyond us in how they can suffer that, gee, they must be the leaders. And so harsh treatment of the body. And then the world in its ignorance follows these leaders instead of Christ who did the ultimate suffering on the cross. It can be then be very easy to look down on people who aren't as athletically ascetic as the next person. And they get maybe third string bench warmers as far as the kingdom of God goes, in their point of view goes. And it doesn't work. The believer, however, has a double blessing. If you belong to Christ, you are positionally in him. There's nothing that the world can do to erase that, and there's nothing we can do to cause it. It's a gift. We've been positioned in Christ. We are sitting with him in the higher place. We also have the second thing. Not only are we positioned in him, but we have new power in our hearts to live for him. New power that we never had before. What is making me want to do the right thing? Why do I feel bad when I spoke that way to this other person? I know I shouldn't have, but I do it all the time. But now all of a sudden it bothers me. What's happening to me? That's the power that is working in us. God is trying to change us, move him. Why do I want to witness to my aunt and my uncle? I never did before, but now I am. That's that power that works. Why do I want to start suffering and teaching Sunday school now? I never wanted to before. And on it goes. God begins to work on our lives. New life. How did that new life get there? We didn't do it. I just want to close by looking at one little scripture in Ezekiel 36. Remember I said Jeremiah 31:31? If you want to find the New Testament, New Covenant, another hint of the New Covenant is in Ezekiel 36:26. It kind of rhymes. 36:26. Look what Ezekiel says. This is what God promises to do in our hearts. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart. Boom. The deepest, that means it's not the heart that pumps blood, but it means the deepest part in us God is going to renew for us, give us a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone. He's going to do a little heart surgery. No, the heart of stone means you can't follow the Lord. You're in rebellion. You have no sensitivity toward him at all, and you don't care. He's going to remove that. So I'm going to start over again, verse 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a soft heart, a heart of flesh. Suddenly you're going to sympathize with the people around you. You're going to want to serve me. Verse 27, I will put my spirit in you and move you. I will motivate you. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What a beautiful picture of what that new life is that God has given us. If you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling in that new life, we're going to spend some time in prayer, maybe a little extra. The worship team is going to come up now, and we're going to have a time of prayer. And really, essentially, what I'm praying for, and I hope you are too, is for revival. Revival so strong that this place will suddenly be filled. That we'll have to have people, we'll have to put more chairs in here. There's going to be so many people bringing family members. There's going to be family members that are now going to say yes to us when before they said no. That's called revival. And we're praying. And if you want that in your heart now, give your life to the Lord in a fresh, beautiful way. Hallelujah. Let's pray now. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us that new life. Burn that life into us in the name of Jesus. Thank you.